Good morning. My name is Pastor Chris Matlowski. I work on the Bishop's staff in the Metro New York Synod as a deployed assistant. I've been with you before, and it's a delight to be back with you again. God's peace be with you all. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Fantastical fantasy. Outrageous. Bizarre. The tallest of tall tales. Jonah, a prophet chosen by God, was given a task to go to a particular place and deliver a particular message. Go at once to Nineveh, the great city, the Lord told him, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now, instead of doing what the Lord commanded, Jonah bolted in the absolute opposite direction. Now, we're not told at this point in the story exactly why he refused. Nineveh was a monumentally massive city, about 60 miles wide. It was occupied with Gentiles who ruthlessly crushed the kingdom of Israel. They were Jonah's enemies. But Jonah boarded a ship which headed in the exact opposite direction. The text tells us he set out to flee the presence of the Lord. Now comes the fantastical fantasy part. The part of the story we've heard since we were children. The ship he's on set sail. The Lord stirred up a mighty storm. All the sailors were terrified and began tossing cargo overboard to lighten the load, to better their chances of survival. It didn't work. So they cast lots, which determined that Jonah was the cause of the calamity. Jonah told the sailors to toss him overboard and the sea would quiet down. They did. It did. Jonah was swallowed by a big fish provided by God and stayed in its belly 3 days and three nights. I think we can say that God can be pretty convincing. Jonah came around and agreed to do as God told him. The big fish spewed Jonah out onto the dry land. Outrageous, bizarre, right? This brings us to our first lesson this morning. Jonah is commanded a second time to get up and go and proclaim the message, I tell you, said the Lord. The reluctant, uninspired, unenthusiastic prophet trudged a full day's walk into the city and offered God's oracle, the shortest sermon ever. 40 days more, Jonah said, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Eight simple words, just eight words, and everything radically changed. Everyone in the city believed it and immediately responded with repentance. The entire city fasted and put on sackcloth, a sign of penance, of self-punishment. Even the king, who then instructed all the animals should also wear sackcloth. I guess the idea being if a little sackcloth is good, more sackcloth is gooder. They turned from their evil ways, scripture says. The people of Nineveh changed, and God changed God's mind. The tallest of tales, right? Now, here's the part of the story that follows. Jonah was angry with God, absolutely furious that God changed God's mind and forgave them. He said, "That's why I fled. I knew you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing." Jonah threw an "I knew it" tantrum. He didn't want to do what God told him because he knew who God is and what God was going to do. Forgive his repentant, savage enemies. God's grace, God's mercy, God's chesed, the Hebrew word for steadfast love, chesed, is a relentless, unstoppable, enduring, persistent, never-ending love, an amazing treasured gift for us and for those we love. But boy, do we struggle when God offers this holy gift to those we think don't deserve it, those people, those who have hurt us, our adversaries, those different from us. Our tendency is to try to manage and control the flow of God's amazing grace as we see fit. But here's the thing, we ain't in charge. Beloved, we are simply messengers, called, chosen, baptized, and set to bear witness to God's chesed everywhere we go, to everyone God loves. And we know who that includes, for God so loved the whole world. This community of faith gathered in Poughkeepsie is an expression of God's hope gifted to the whole world in the risen Christ. You all are recipients and witnesses of God's Easter grace, of Jesus coming among us to create a way where there was no way. And you are God's messengers of that hope for the sake of the world. If Jonah knew what was going to happen, imagine how hard it was to walk a day's journey into the heart of that wretched city, step by step, hour after passing hour, silently fuming because he knew the outcome would upset him. God is indeed a convincing and motivating God. The reluctant Jonah delivered God's message, and everything changed. The disciples Jesus called at the start of his ministry literally dropped everything. They let go of their nets, their families, all that was familiar, all that created a sense of security and comfort, and followed Jesus. For God is a convincing and motivating God. But those disciples, they struggled in their discipleship. They got things wrong, really wrong, often. They tried to impose their will instead of listening to Jesus. Now, despite their shortcomings and ours, God's steadfast love, chesed, in the risen Christ is ours always, and nothing will ever change that. That's the divine gift we are called to offer, to share, to freely give to others. A famous theologian once said, "The church doesn't have a mission. God's mission has a church." The church doesn't have a mission. God's mission has a church. Like the many prophets and apostles and the disciples before us, we too are called and sent by God to bear witness to God's amazing grace, mercy, and love, to proclaim the message God commands us to proclaim. Now, most of us are not really public with our faith. Most of us keep our witness private. So this idea of being sent, being public, openly sharing our faith, telling God's story out there is really uncomfortable and scary at times. I served a congregation in Manhattan for 12 years, and one Ash Wednesday, I got this crazy notion to bring ashes to Union Square, a super busy transit hub about 7 blocks from the church. I invited anyone in the congregation to go with me, believing that our witness is communal. 4 others tepidly agreed to try. We put on our robes and our crosses. We brought our posters with easels and lots of internal anxiety, uncertain what would happen, wondering if anyone would approach us, wondering if the police would push us out of the park, worried what others might say to us. We were only a few steps out the front of the door on our way from the church when a young woman with bright neon green hair that was in spikes, she looked at us like we were the odd ones. When we got to the park, we paired off and set up our signs, and someone immediately walked up and asked, "Can I really get my ashes here now?" And we said, "Yes, yes." And as we did with each person that day, we asked her first name, then we asked what we might pray for on her behalf. And after imposing the ashen cross on her forehead, we placed our hands on her shoulders and we prayed. It was very moving. My heart was racing, and I wasn't sure if it was because we were so public or if that small part of Union Square in the middle of the world's capital suddenly became holy ground. By the end of the afternoon, we think we imposed ashes and prayed with about 1,000 people, 1,000 strangers who felt God's chesed. All of us were as giddy as could be as we returned to the church, eager to do it again. And each year our numbers grew. Others joined us, willing to step out of their comfort zones and try. One year we had 10 pairs set up all around Manhattan. A dear friend of mine, a big, strong New York City firefighter, took the day off and paired off with me. He watched what I did for the first few people. Then as the next person walked up, I said, "George, why don't you take the lead on this one?" Well, he shot me a not so nice look and said that it would be okay. So as he pulled that big thumb out of the jar of ashes to mark her forehead, his thumb was wiggling. It was shaking. He offered a spontaneous prayer. It was beautiful and heartfelt. The person thanked us and walked away. He turned to me and slammed me with his big elbow, almost knocking me over, saying, "You just tossed me right into the deep end." Imagine a 40 plus year veteran of FDNY who has spent his life running into danger, into burning buildings, as everyone else ran out. This guy was scared. There are all kinds of reasons we may not want to go public, sharing God's chesed. But the one who calls us and sends us, the one who pours relentless grace and mercy upon us, is also the one who equips us with the courage, the words, and the passion to do it. It truly is an act of faith, trusting the Lord. And through us, like through Jonah, lives are changed and blessed. During my last Ash Wednesday at the congregation, I remember it was super cold, very cold. So a crew of us went down into the subway on the southeast corner of Union Square. And a line formed immediately of about 20 people deep, which lasted the entire afternoon. One person came up to me with a big smile. I asked his name. "Arnold," he told me, "Arnold." Then his expression dramatically changed and he frowned. He said, "I haven't been to church for 3 years." So I kind of stepped in a little closer and invited him to tell me about it. He said that 3 years before, his beloved wife died. And soon after, he lost a child. Arnold was suffering, grieving. He was in deep pain and was very angry with God. I told him the Bible is full of people who were angry with God, who felt left down, let down, abandoned, forgotten. I reminded him about the parable of the good shepherd leaving the 99 sheep to seek the one that was lost and didn't stop searching until he found it, scooped it up, and carried it back home. Then right there, in that chaotic subway corridor, I marked Arnold with ashes, and I laid my hands on top of his head, and I prayed for that beautiful, wounded child of God. Arnold looked up, he thanked me, and just before he walked away, he said, "You know, I couldn't walk into a church, but today, the church came to me." God told Jonah, "Get up, go, proclaim the message that I tell you. Jesus came to Simon and his brother Andrew, and then to James and John, sons of Zebedee, and said, "Drop your nets and follow me." Their lives, their very purpose radically changed. Beloved, God has immersed us in God's amazing grace, mercy, and steadfast love. Our lives have been radically changed because of God's relentless persistence through the cross and the empty tomb. We are living witnesses to God's Easter hope, messenger sent to bear love. For all the Arnolds out there, all who are deeply wounded or angry or distracted or lost, those different from us, even those we deem unworthy, for God so loves the world. St. Paul wrote in his letter to the Philippians, "For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Or to put it in other words, the church doesn't have a mission. God's mission has a church. God's mission has you all. So get up, go, proclaim true and lasting hope in the Lord's chesed. Amen.